Turn to John chapter 14. I had to go find my Bible. I told Brother Brown I got to find my Bible. My sermon's in it. I'd left it on my desk. John chapter 14, we've been working our way through this chapter. And tonight I'm actually going to preach on one verse. Verse 15. John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus says there, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Father, bless this time we're going to spend on your word. Lord, we've enjoyed the fellowship. We've enjoyed singing the songs, and hearing testimonies, and the music. Lord, just everything that's taken place this far, we've really enjoyed. It's good to be in the house of God. It's good to be around God's people. But Father, we come to what we believe is the most important thing that takes place here tonight, the preaching of your word. We need to hear from you. We need to hear your word preached, declared. We need to see the truths of this book. We know that the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to divide asunder. Lord, that your word is powerful enough to change hearts. So tonight, we pray that once again, as we look to your word, you'll speak to us. Help us now to be focused. Help us to put away all the thoughts about what happened earlier and what's going to happen after church. And help us to be open. We know so often Christians put up barriers. We rope off areas of our heart and our life where we just don't let you go. So, Lord, just help us to be open tonight. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." You know, here's a wonderful chapter of God's word, chapter 14 in John. There's so much in this chapter. And there's a lot of certainties in what Jesus has to say here. But you know, if you read the chapter and you'll pay attention, you'll also notice that there are several ifs found through this entire chapter. If I counted correctly, there are 7 times the word "if" is used. And with each of these ifs, We read the if, and then we find that there's something connected to it. There's an if, and then there's something that follows that if. Appears to be involved in that if that Jesus gives. Let me illustrate. He said, "If it were not so, I would have told you." He said, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." He said, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." He says a little later, if ye ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now he says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." As the pattern is in the previous verses, something is to come as a result of that if. Repeatedly, Jesus said, if something is true, then a fact follows, something is done, there's going to be a result of that being true. So here he comes to this one, and he states very clearly, "If you love me." Here's a condition that is needed. You know, listen, many things that you read in the Bible in our New Testament that apply to us are conditional. God says, "If you'll do this, if you'll, then I will do this." Problem is, a lot of Christians want God to do what he said he would do, but they don't want to meet the condition. And then they wonder why they're frustrated in their Christian life. So here is the condition that is needed. And that condition is true love for God. The result that Jesus has given is that if we really love him, then we will keep his commandments. You see, it's sad, but we're living in a day when many folks who say they love Jesus, or perhaps in church, sometimes are readers of the Bible. Some are even Sunday school teachers, deacons, preachers. Yeah, I love Jesus. But if the truth be known, their love is only a surface affection. Their love is only a good, warm feeling towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's evidenced by their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is expressing very clearly here that if a person truly loves him as they ought, it's going to be evidenced by their keeping his commandments. By the way, I made myself a little note. Notice that's plural. Well, you know, I keep his command. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul. What about the rest of his commandments? You see, true love for the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be evidenced by more than just sentimental talking or emotional singing or a coerced obedience. Those who truly love Christ will willingly be obedient to his commands. They will be willingly be living out Christ from their heart. Today, in our what I'll call evangelical circles, there's a very dangerous and unbiblical movement among so-called evangelicals called the grace movement. In this grace movement, people deny the believer's responsibility. I want to underline that word, responsibility, to live according to the commands of the Bible. This movement of grace says that anyone who says that we have to obey biblical commands after salvation is a legalist. I'm thinking of a church right now that this is where they are. This used to be a church that had great standards and great separation and taught people you were supposed to live for God and live by the Bible, and they've abandoned all that. Now they preach that you're under grace, doesn't matter how you live. That's not biblical. Arthur W. Pink said this. By the way, he said this in 1945. Just a little side note. If you love me, keep my commandments. How this verse rebukes the antimonianism of our day. In Christianity, an antimonian is one who takes the principle of salvation by grace through faith and perverts it by saying that once saved, the believer is not bound to following any biblical laws or commandments. In some circles, one cannot use the word commandments without being labeled as a legalist. Multitudes are now being taught that the law is the enemy of grace. When I was reading that, I thought, boy, that's today. And then I realized this man wrote this back in 1945. Nothing new under the sun, God says. See, man always wants to have salvation, but he don't want to live salvation. He wants to have Christ in heaven when he dies, but he don't want to live Christ. The Bible says if we really love him, we will. The question to each of us then is, do I really love Jesus? Does my love for Christ compel me to obey him implicitly? You say, what's that? Well, unquestionably. Implicitly, impartially. What's that mean? Not picking and choosing. Listen, Christianity is not cafeteria Christianity. That's how many want to live it. Well, I'll take this and I'll take this. I don't like that, so I'll just leave that. No, no, no. You take it all. And living the Christian life cheerfully. I just read about somebody who they posted on a computer, praise the Lord for opportunity to clean the church. And somebody remarked to that and said, what a tremendous spirit. What does that show you? That shows me that person loved Jesus. They're praising for an opportunity to clean the church. You know, that's how our love for Christ is evidenced. And when we obey his commandments, it's proof of our salvation that cannot be denied, and our love for him that cannot be denied. So we need to see and understand that our obedience to Christ is proof of our love for Christ. And how much you obey him is indicative of really how much you love him. Now, as we read here, I find that, number one, Jesus' commandment goes right to the heart, if you will, of the issue. Because love is a matter of the heart. What we do, what we don't do, is going to be dictated by our heart. Jesus said in Luke 45, a good man out of the treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So listen, friend, the fact is, and Jesus is bringing it out to us, how we live really demonstrates whether I really love Jesus or not. Now, I like the order that Jesus gives in the command. Love comes first, and then comes obedience. And love is mentioned first there. He says, if you love me, that comes first. Keep my commandments. Now comes the obedience. Why is that? Because love for Christ is first in importance. Having a heart of love for Christ must come before any true obedience to him can come. Love for Christ must be the motivation for obedience to him. Someone said, obedience must have love for its mother, nurse, and food. Somebody else said, the essence of obedience lies in the heart. The essence of obedience lies in the heart of love that prompts the deed rather than the deed itself. You know, Jesus isn't seen here as just demanding obedience. Rather, he gives first the all-important why of obedience. You know, obeying Christ shouldn't be something we do out of fear. It shouldn't be something we do out of peer pressure. Obeying Christ ought to be something we do because we want to please him, because we love him. Somebody said, only as we love our Lord can our obedience be true and acceptable. Personal affection will produce personal obedience. And notice this, Jesus' commandment negates religious works without love for him. Jesus says, keep my commandments out of love. Not because somebody says, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. There's a lot of people doing religious works. But it's not because they love Jesus. It's because their church says, you got to do this. That's not the kind of obedience Jesus wants. Somebody said, you cannot hope to do that which Christ can smile upon until your heart is renewed. There's a lot of unsaved people doing religious works, but understand, any works done by unsaved people earn them no favor with Christ. The priority with Jesus is first that we love him with our whole heart. He says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And when somebody loves Jesus as they ought, with their whole heart, obedience is going to follow. You know, all too often, Christians want to follow, please the preacher, or please their peers, or for appearances. Jesus don't want that. Whatever you do for him, he wants out of love. Somebody wrote this, the great flywheel which moves the whole machinery of life is fixed in the heart. Hence, this is the most important of all commandments. The flywheel that drives the whole thing is hard. It reminded me of when I worked as a mechanic in the can company. And I trained for 5,000 hours on this one machine particularly. It was a huge thing. It was probably a little higher than the ceiling. It was higher than the ceiling. And it had 12 dies about this big on it. It's called a multi-die press. And every time that press, we ran steel and aluminum through it, mostly steel. But every time that thing would come down, it would make 12 can ends. Raw, but it would cut out 12 in metal every time it came down. And that thing would run like this. Multi-die press. Now, I said all that because what drove that whole thing, and there was lots of parts to it. Everything had to move just the right timing and all that. But what drove all of that was a big old flywheel. The thing was huge. And when you started it up, a motor would turn and start turning that flywheel. It'd start slow and then speed up. And it get to where it needed to be. Now we're ready to go. And that drove everything. If that flywheel didn't turn, nothing happened. When that flywheel was turning, man, we were pumping out ends. Well, this illustration this person's given is that that's, by the way, you got a flywheel in your car. That's a driving mechanism. And the flywheel of the machinery of life, the life of the Christian is fixed in the heart. That's why it's so important. Man said, though you wear your fingers to the bone with service, weep your eyes out with repentance, make your knees hard with kneeling, and dry your throat with shouting, yet if your heart does not beat with love, your religion falls to the ground like a withered leaf of autumn. Love is the chiefest jewel in the bracelet of obedience. Are you getting a picture? If ye love me. Jesus begins here with the heart because there is no hope of true obedience to him unless our hearts are filled with love for him. We need to see our love for Christ as, or our obedience as proof of our love. And number two, we need to demonstrate our love for Christ and by saying obedience to Christ is a revealing issue. You love him, you'll keep my commandments. By this, we demonstrate outwardly what we're feeling in our heart. Listen, if you really love someone or love something, it's going to come out. You get around, we're talking about Paul, and you know he's asked Amy's her name, Abby. He's asked her to marry him, and she said yes. And guys, I don't know if you can remember, but when you asked and she said yes and you were floating, I mean, you're just all gaga and goo-goo and all that kind of thing. And I'm sure at this point in the relationship, whatever she wants, Paul's willing to do. You know, it's just that kind of thing. She's the focus. And he has a love in here. And I'll guarantee it's going to show itself. You get around Paul, you're probably going to hear him talk about her. We get around Paul, he's probably going to want to do things that make her happy and please her. And he's going to want to do things that demonstrate to her how much he really loves her. See, that's how love in the heart works. It don't just stay there. True love is a verb, not just a noun. Some of you, what's he talking about? Action. Love with shoes is action. Love has shoes on. Obedience to Christ reveals our love for him. Reveals what we feel in our heart. I love him. I want to please him. I'm willing to sacrifice for him. I put him ahead of myself. And by the way, true love puts the object ahead of self. Yeah? I'm going to say that again. True love puts the object of that love ahead of oneself. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He demonstrated his love for the church. That's saved people. He demonstrated the love for the church by giving himself for it. That's how love works, true love. And obedience to Christ demonstrates the level of our love. Little English-Greek lesson here, and I've given it to you before, but in English we have one word for love. So, I can say I love hot dogs. I can say I love football. I can say I love my dog. And I can say I love my wife. Are they all the same love? No. I hope you know I love my wife a whole lot more than I love hot dogs. And really, yeah, I even love my wife more than I loved Annie. If you don't know, Annie was my dog. See, in English we have one word for love and we throw it around kind of loosely. But in Greek, you have three words for love. One you never find in the Bible. Eros. In the Greek language, there was a word, eros. And of course, that's where we get our word erotic. I don't think I have to spend too much time there to figure out what kind of love that is. But that's not found in the Bible. We find two Greek words in the Bible used for love. One is phileo. That is where Philadelphia came from. Phileo, brotherly love. So that's when I say, well, I love you guys. I love my dog. Phileo love. I have a deep affection. I care about this or that or whatever. And then there's agape love. Agape love is God-type love. Agape love is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that it's the kind of love that one gives themselves because of this love. Puts the object ahead of themselves. So when Jesus says, if you love me, he's talking not about a phileo love. We'll get to John 21, but over there in John 21, Jesus asked Peter three times if he loves him. And Peter responds twice with phileo love. Well, sure, I love you, Lord. And Jesus is looking for agape love. And you see, that's how we're supposed to love him. I firmly believe there are a lot of Christians who stand and sing, oh, how I love Jesus. They love him with a phileo love. They care about him. They have warm feelings for him. But they're not willing to sacrifice for him. They're not willing to live to make him happy. They're all concerned about living to make me happy. Can I just say this? If we would really love Jesus like we ought to love Jesus, there wouldn't be an issue with separation. There wouldn't be an issue with standards. There wouldn't be an issue of where you go or what you do or what you wear or any of the other issues if you really love Jesus. Because if you really love him with an agape love, nothing he asks would be too much. But see, we got a bunch of Christians today, they say, well, I love Jesus, and I'll go this far, and I'll go that far, and I'll give up this, and I'll give up that. But no, I'm keeping this. That's mine. I won't go over here. But I'm going here, even though Jesus might not like. Hey, that's not agape love. That's phileo love. When you really love him, nothing is too much. See, too many Christians are like the married couple that's been married for 10 years. What do you mean? Well, when they first got married, and it was storming outside, and it was 10 o'clock at night, and the wife said, boy, you know, hon, I'm really, really hungry for a hot fudge sundae from Dairy Queen. If it wasn't raining, I'd ask you to go down there to Dairy Queen and get me a hot fudge sundae. But I know it's raining. Hey, they've only been married a year. He says, I'll be right back. Nothing's too much for her to ask. They're on the honeymoon. Man, he gets his rain gear on. He runs down there and he gets her the large hot fudge sundae. And he brings it back. And she says, oh, that's so sweet. He said, honey, I love you. Nothing's too much for you. Fast forward. Now we're in year 10. And it's 10 o'clock at night and it's storming. And she says, boy, honey, I sure would like a hot fudge sundae from Dairy Queen. And he says, so would I. Bring me one back. What happened? Went from agape to phileo, you know? Lost something there. By the way, you read over in Revelation, the church at Ephesus had that problem. When he says, thou hast lost thy first love, that's what he's talking about. They lost the honeymoon love. The agape love where nothing was too much to ask. Jesus dictates that the measure of our love for him is measured by our obedience to him. He says, if you really love me, you'll keep my commandments. We're not under the law of the Old Testament. We're under grace. But we are under the law of Christ. Oh, Christians today, well, I have liberty. You never have liberty to disobey the Bible. Amen. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said, let us never enter into the council of those who do not believe that there are any commandments for believers to keep. It is not written, if you love me, do whatever you please. Jesus does not say, so long as you love me in your hearts, I care nothing about your lives. There is no such doctrine as that between the covers of this holy book. He that loves Christ is the freest man out of heaven, but he is also the most under bonds. He is free, for Christ has loosed his bonds, but he is put under the bonds to Christ by a greater love, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Jesus demands no greater undertaking to demonstrate or prove our love for him than to keep his commandments. He asked for no extraordinary acts. We don't have to make a pilgrimage to Mecca. We don't have to crawl up the steps in Rome on our knees. No, he says, just love me and keep my commandments. John writes over in 1 John 5, verse 3, he says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. We do it cheerfully. And then we need to realize and recognize the reason for our failures to obey his commands. It's not really rebellion. It's a lack of love. Thirdly, we need to demonstrate our love by seeing obedience as the practical issue. It's obvious Jesus here desires and expects his followers to obey his commands. All right, well, I want to learn his commands. Well, obey his commands. Well, number one, we got to learn them. Preacher, you're talking about the commands of Jesus. What are they? They're in this book. The Bible tells us what God expects of us. Again, this movement in our Bible circles nowadays is God don't expect anything of us. That's not true. Listen, if God didn't want us to live according to his word, then why did he give it to us? Why does the Bible say, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed? Why does God want us to study his word if he doesn't want us to live by it? Listen, he didn't give us the Bible to decorate our coffee table. And he didn't give us the Bible so you can carry it to church and look spiritual. He gave it to us to feed on, to learn of him, to learn how to please him and how to glorify him and how to live for him, because he died for us. Learn them. Study the Bible faithfully. Pray. Forsake your sin. Take the gospel message to the lost. These are all things he says we ought to do. We need to stay true to his commandments. Be always true to your convictions of what Christ's commands really are. Do you have any convictions? Do you? When I say convictions, you are thoroughly convinced in your heart, this is what God says. Do you have a conviction about which Bible to use? I have a conviction about this being the Word of God right here. I didn't say a preference. I have a conviction about it. I believe with all my heart this is the Word of God in the English language, just like God wants us to have it, without error, inerrant, infallible, inspired, and preserved. I have a conviction about that. Now that means I'm not going to change. My convictions don't change. And that means I'll fuss and fight and feud and stand firm on that. I have a lot of other convictions. I have a conviction against worldly music in the church. The bebop, the Christian rap, all that kind of mess. I have a conviction about that, that that's ungodly. So when somebody says, we ought to update our music program, I said, no, it's fine, right where it is. Oh, you need to get some of that smoke and some of those strobe lights and some of that, some big drums to sit up there and people to beat on them. And no, we don't need any of that. Because I have a conviction that's all to please the flesh. I have lots of convictions. I have a conviction Christians ought not to use tobacco. I don't care if you rub it, dip it, snort it, chew it. I just think it harms our body. I have a conviction Christians ought not to drink liquor. I hate liquor, R.G. Lee said. I heard he was preaching one day, and he was preaching on something. All of a sudden, he just stopped. He was from down south there, and he said, I hate liquor. Liquor's a destroyer, and he went to this thing on liquor. And he got all done, he said, I didn't plan to say that, but apparently somebody here needed it. Listen, liquor destroys lives. Destroys bodies. Destroys families. I have a conviction against abortion. You're never going to convince me abortion's right. It's murder. And I'm not going to change. I can't change. I have a conviction against homosexuality. It's an abomination. That's what God said. And I'm not going to accept it. And I'm not going to say it's okay. It's wrong. I have an issue with homosexuals marrying. I have a conviction. You can't marry two of the same sex. It can't happen. There can't be a marriage. Because marriage is a man and a woman coming together. God never said marriage was a man and a man and a woman and a woman. I have a conviction about those things. And you know, these convictions can really get us in trouble. Yeah. It's very possible in the near future we could be persecuted or even go to jail for holding those kind of convictions. Do you have any convictions? Do you, when I talk about convictions, I'm talking about you are convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt this is where God stands and you're standing right where he stands. We need to have some convictions. Do you have any convictions about what you watch on television? I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. You have any convictions about what movies you're getting from Netflix? Uh-oh. Now I'm meddling, aren't I? See, a lot of Christians think, doesn't matter what I get from Netflix, you know, it's in my own home, it's my own decision, blah, blah. No, you need to have some convictions on what you put into your mind. you have any convictions about what you look at and read? I've seen books. I started reading, and I came across bad language or just offensive, and I said, I'm not reading that. I don't need to put that in my mind. You have any convictions? You have any convictions about what you'll wear and what you won't wear? Listen, gals, the problem with most of you is you let society, you let the unsaved dictate what you're going to wear. Yeah. If they say it's okay, you think it's okay. You need to get in the Bible and find out what God says, how a woman ought to dress. Modestly. Modest apparel. By the way, modest apparel, when Paul talked about it, was loose flowing robes. Wasn't stretch pants. Getting warm in here, isn't it? Yeah, your blood pressure's going up. Got any convictions? We need to get in the Bible and find out what God says and live by it. And listen, the longer you're a Christian, the more convictions you ought to have. You're supposed to be becoming more Christ-like. I have a conviction about Christians going down to the beach where the public goes and getting naked. Well, I call it naked, you know, everything but bare necessities covered with the unsaved crowd. I think that's wrong. And I don't know. I still don't understand how any woman would want to take her husband to that setting. Oh, well, he's not going to look. You're a fool. He's not going to look. He can't help but look. I have a conviction against that. I don't think people ought to do that. You have any convictions? Well, you know, make excuses. No. But I said that because I want to say this. I didn't always have that conviction. When I first got saved, I didn't have that conviction. I was a young Christian. I had to grow. As I studied God's word, I realized, hey, God says nakedness is wrong. And God says a man is not to look on a woman with lust. Listen, friend, if you can go, fellas now, if you can go down to that beach and see all that nakedness and not lust, you're some kind of man. Matter of fact, I'd be suspect what kind of man you are. Well, it's quiet in here. I know that. That's okay. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You ought to have some convictions. Listen, you need to scratch off a spot and say, I'm standing here and I ain't moving. I don't care what they say. I don't care what the world thinks about me. I don't care if they mock me and ridicule me and call me a Bible thumper, an old-fashioned, a stick in the mud, whatever they want to do. I'm standing right here because I'm standing on that book. I ain't moving. I'm sick and tired of preachers moving. I'm thinking of one right now, stood where we stood, had standards like we have. He's abandoned them all. Doesn't matter what you wear. Doesn't matter where you go. Doesn't matter what you read. Doesn't matter what you do. We're just all going to have a good time. I wouldn't want to stand in his shoes on Judgment Day. Convictions. Do you think Paul had some convictions? You think Peter had some convictions? You think James and John and the other disciples had some convictions? You think the Christians down through the ages we read about in Fox's Book of Martyrs had some convictions? Yeah. Some people who said, this is what I believe and I'm standing on it. I ain't moving. And you know, it's because there were some people like that down through the ages that we received the true word. And now we have a responsibility to the next generation. Oh, I'm concerned about the churches. This next generation coming. What have we taught them? What kind of separation have we taught our next generation? What kind of standards have we illustrated to them? And what kind of habits have we built in their lives? Christian habits, like you talked about, your grandkids learning how to pray, how to memorize, how to be in church. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So I say, well, he gave us the measuring rod. How much do I love him? How much I love him is going to be indicated by how much I want to follow his commandments. Yeah. You know, as a pastor, I figured out a long time ago, I don't want to try to encourage people to follow me. I don't want people to do things because I said so. Now, for a long time in fundamentalism, we had a lot of that going on. People were doing things and you know, supposedly having standards and separation, that kind of thing, trying to please the preacher. You don't need to please me. Need to please him. And I figured out a long time ago, if I can help you love Jesus more, if I can help you to get to that place of surrendering to him and really getting a heart for Jesus, everything else falls in place. That's why Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keeping the commandments is the natural result of really loving him. Ryan? You have standards, separation, convictions. If you do, the devil's going to try to move you. The ridicule, the mocking. You know, if you listen to Christian radio, our church is a legalistic church. Yeah, that's what they label us. We're legalistic. They don't have much time for us. They consider us ignorant. But that's okay. Because I'm not living to please them anyway. And the devil tries to get us to be convinced that, hey, you need to change. As I said, the world mocks and ridicules us. Of course, we ought to expect that. Our family may well abandon us. Sometimes even Christian family members. We've had some family members that abandon us, and they're supposed Christians because of where we stand. They don't like it. And then the world wants us, and the brethren will try to get us to compromise. We don't have to abandon everything. Just lighten up, man. I didn't find that in my Bible. Lighten up. Where was that? Hezekiah. That's where it was. Hezekiah, chapter 12. You can look it up when you go home. But see, too many Christians are bending. God didn't say bend, he said stand. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's steadfast and unmovable. That means you don't change. You know, we need to understand what Jesus is saying here. He says, if you really love me, keep my commandments. If you really love me, show it. Live like you love me. Tonight, we just need to ask ourselves, do I love Jesus like I ought to love him? And am I demonstrating to him, not the people around me, that's not the issue. Am I demonstrating to him my love for him by how I'm living? That's what his commandments are. How we're living. As I said, you don't answer to me. You don't have to please me. It's about him. Let's bow our heads. Father, help us tonight. Lord, we really need to love you with an agape type love. We need to love you with a love where nothing's too much for you to ask. Lord, we often see that kind of love demonstrated. I think about missionaries who love you enough to sell everything they have, pack up their families, move to a foreign country somewhere, many times third world, without many of the conveniences we have here. And they do it because they love you. And they want to be obedient to you and keep your commandments, commandment to go and reach the world. You've called on them and they've answered. Nothing was too much for you to ask of them. Oh God, might we have hearts like that. Lord, we keep our little pet sins, our little preferences that we know you're not pleased with. Well, we hang on to them. And in reality, that shows a lack of love. We really don't love you like we should. So, Lord, speak to us tonight. Help us to come to that place where nothing is too much for you to ask of us. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I wonder tonight how many would say, preacher, I believe I really do love Jesus with an agape love. Preacher, nothing he asks of me is too much. He's asked me to give up things, and I'm perfectly willing to do it. Whatever he wants is what I want. I want to live to please him. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hands are going up all over the room. God bless you. I wonder if there's some believers here tonight say, preacher, I failed. I've been holding out on him. He's asked some things of me, and I've not been willing. You might say tonight, preacher, I used to have some convictions, and I've let the devil and the world wear me down. I don't have many convictions anymore. I want to get back to where I need to be. Wonder if there's some folks here tonight say, preacher, God's speaking to me tonight. I'm willing to admit it. Here's my hand. Would you hold up your hand? God's speaking to me tonight. God's burdening my heart tonight. God bless you. God bless you. God's speaking to me, preacher. I wonder how many would say, preacher, I'm going to stand. I'm making a commitment tonight. I'm not going to move. I've got some convictions from the Bible. And though the world comes against me and my peers come against me and friends come against me, doesn't matter. I'm making a commitment to God. I'm going to stand on his word and I'm going to stand by my biblical convictions. Here's my hand. God bless you. Listen, we may well be tested here in the near future. Let's stand together. Maybe you need to come to the altar tonight. I want to give you that opportunity. Listen, maybe you're not saved. Maybe you've never come to Christ. Maybe you don't know anything about Jesus and what he did for you. Tonight, if you'll come, shake my hand right up here. That won't save you. But if you'll come and shake my hand, I'll put you with a man if you're a man, lady if you're a lady, who'll take you to a quiet place and show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven when you die, your sins are forgiven, and you can have Jesus Christ living in your heart and your life. Father, bless the invitation. I know you've been speaking to hearts here tonight. I know your Holy Spirit's been busy here tonight. Lord, help folks to respond to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.